Okay, before we begin, l'chaim, everybody. L'chaim, l'chaim, l'chaim. This is our fifth consecutive class on the Shaar HaBetochen, the sixth chapter of the Shaar HaBetochen. And it is our 150th consecutive episode of the actual study of Shaar HaBetochen, and there's a preface too. So it's actually kind of 151. And I'm very excited about teaching this class tonight. I really am. I'll soon tell you why. First of all, for everybody joining us online, thank you. Please be subscribed and make sure you'll enable notifications. I'm also going to announce before we start that tonight's class is dedicated for the Refuah Shleima and Arichus Yomim Veshonim Tevis Bana'imim of Harav Shalom Devber Ben Chava. May he have a Refuah Shleima, and may he find himself miraculously restored to his family and community for long, happy, and healthy years. Amen. Amen. And the merit of our Torah study should stand by in his stead. So I'm excited about this class because I was poring over this, and it's like everything in this book, deceptively simple, but it was like too deceptively simple. And Rabbeinu Bechai is like drawing from a conversation of a person who he doesn't name, And somehow, this is supposed to add, I don't know, profundity? It's supposed to make the point a little more clear? And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I don't understand. Like, okay, I hear the point that he's making. What difference does it make that there was a chassid who told this to people, and he said this to the people, and the people answered them? You want to make your point, make your point. It's like he's like talking about some kind of historical event, which is anonymous. I mean, that itself is strange, because like if it's a historical event, if this is the words or teachings of somebody, the Mishnah tells us, Ha'omer davar b'shem omrei, if you say something in the name of the teacher, mevi geula l'olam, you bring redemption. So why wouldn't he mention the name of this great teacher, if there was a great teacher who said this? And if not, what is the point of introducing this as, and so there was this conversation, and as such, I'm going to kind of augment Truth Bomb 2 and 3. The points that I've made previously, I'm going to reiterate and emphasize them. And to be sure, he does reiterate them, and he does add a measure of clarity. But I don't understand what's going on here. Why introduce it in this syntax? Why does he seemingly go on this tangent where he's, you know, kind of hammering? Is this one? Eifin Aleph, Eifin Beis, Eifin Gimel. Here's, I can refute this wrong-minded notion once, and I can refute it a second time. And now I'm going to refute it a third time. And by the way, in next class, in the next episode, he's going to refute it a fourth, and then a fifth, and then a sixth, and a seventh time. Okay, fine. So then state your case. He goes off on a strange tangent. He's telling us stories, bedtime stories. What is the point of introducing it in the story fashion? Now, I'm telling you all this before you even know we're learning, but I'm just going to share that was what bothered me most about this class. I had to like figure out what he was saying also. I didn't quite understand, and it took me some time to ruminate and carefully analyze and do some research and cross-reference. And then it became clear to me, but I couldn't understand this. And it's 2 weeks since our previous episode. We had it for Brain last week. So I'm working on this like for 2 weeks. It's in my head. And this afternoon, I'm saying to B'nai Shalilim, you have to open my eyes because like people are waiting and they want to have to understand this. And if I don't understand that, I can't teach it. And something hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'm like, wow, okay. If that's right, then this is amazing. So, you know, I don't know. I'm going to have to go with the assumption that what hit me is the real deal. And this is going to be fantastic. So that's why I'm really excited about this. And I hope you're excited now. And let's do it. Before we begin to analyze the words of this chassid, you know, the story. Oh yeah, echad min ha-chassidim. There was one of these chassidim guys. So before we begin to talk about that, I just want to reiterate once again, for purposes of station identification and clarity, what were the previous reasons that it's unreasonable and even inappropriate for a person to say to God, okay, you show me the money, then I'll serve you. You know, just make sure I need to have all of my savings in place. I need to have enough to take care of my needs. And when I have at least a security deposit from you, God, because hey, you mean we're in this together and you promised you'd take care of me. So, you know, give me some advance payment to make sure that I have the next 5, 10, or 20 years taken care of. And once I know that I have the deposit and everything is fine, ay, Rabbeinu Shalom, boy, am I going to serve you. I'm not going to have any other worries. I'm not going to have any anxieties. I'm taken care of. God took care of me already. He already gave me enough money that even if I decided to buy a battleship for fun, I'd still have leftover money. So then I can for sure serve you. I have nothing else in my mind. I have no other worries, concerns, or anxieties, right? That's what people say. And the reason I'm not coming to shul, and the reason I'm not studying Torah, and the reason that I'm not observing mitzvahs is because I have too many worries, concerns, and anxieties about how I pay my bills. So, you know, this is kind of your fault, God. If you would only come forward and give me the deposit, then I'd be there. So Rabbeinu Bachai says that is wrong-headed. I'm going to say wrong-headed notion, but that's actually redundant because notion is wrong-headed. I found that out. I used to use the word notion a lot. And then somebody who was a little bit of an expert in languages told me, he said, you know, I hear you use the word notion, and it's actually incorrect because a notion is incorrect. See, I stopped talking about notions. I talk about concepts now, not notions. But this is a notion because it's incorrect. And Rabbeinu Bachaya told us in the beginning of this chapter that he's going to spell it out in brutal fashion. He says, I'm going to drive the point home because I need you to really understand this and do the right thing. So the second kind of demolishing or truth bomb he drops on us is one second, he says, when somebody takes a deposit, so they have an idea of how much they need. You know, people want a 20% deposit, a 40% deposit, a 10% deposit, you know what you're dealing with. It's a finite number. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, really? Do you have a finite number? Do you know if you'll be alive tomorrow? I mean, you're planning to be alive in 50 years from now, but how do you know you'll be alive tomorrow? Forget 50 years. And the truth is, nobody knows. Nobody knows what tomorrow brings. So how will you ever be satisfied? When will you ever have enough? What if there's going to be an amazing technological breakthrough and we start living till 150? You sure you have enough? What if you live a very long life? So he said it's actually pointless. It's pointless because we're dealing with an unknown. That's the second point that he makes. And the third point he makes is that it's entirely inappropriate to make demands of God because you owe him to begin with. So when you're taking a loan and you know, the person says, I'll give you a loan, but you're going to owe me a lot of money. At least let me just make sure that I have security so I know I'm going to be paid back. But if the person who's giving you that loan owns you far more than they're loaning you, would it make any sense for them to take a deposit? We will never be able to pay Hashem for what he gave us for nothing, starting with life itself. I mean, like, we have this entitlement. I deserve. I am born and I need limbs and I need life and I need liberty. And I, says who? Says who? What did we pay or give for this wonderful life that Hashem gave us? And the answer is absolutely nothing. So we're in debt to Hashem. So when you're in debt, you don't have the insolence, what they call in French chutzpah, to make demands. You're just not in that position. Those are the two points that he made. So, having said all of this, now Rabbeinu Bachaya says, "V'hoya echad min hachasidim." There was this one of the chasidim, and he was Oimer levnei Adam. He used to say to, I'm going to translate this literally, the sons of humans. That's what bnei Adam means. Adam is a human. The sons of humans, or the children of humans. It's a euphemism. And one of the chasidim would say to Bnei Adam, which is one of the Torah's words for people. You could say human beings, you could say people, you could say Homo sapiens, there are a lot of words you can use for people. So he says, he used to say Livnei Adam to literally the children of humankind. Bnei Adam, people, humans. Hayitochen sheyisba eschem habayda b'cheves machras. How dare God make expectations of you? Now, we'll get to what he's saying in a minute, but my first obnoxious question is, what does it mean, echad min hachasidim? What does that even mean? Maybe it should be one of the sages, one of the scholars. He said, no, one of the Hasidim, one of the pious people. Why is he using this terminology? Tzadikim? That's a fine. I mean, there's some versions that translate it today as Tzadikim. I went back to the non-official version of Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibbon, that, you know, modern Hebrew, and it says he also translates it as Hasidim. So it doesn't say Tzadikim. Everybody seems to translate it as Hasidim. Now, Hasidim today is a familiar term. It denotes somebody who is a follower of the Hasidic movement. There could be Chabad or Lubavitch Hasidim, that's one brand or one movement within Hasidus. There are Gera Hasidim, there are Satmar Hasidim, there are Babaver Hasidim, Belzer Hasidim, there are all kinds of Hasidim. So it was a Hasidim. The word that's more commonly used today is Haredim, because that includes the non-Hasidic part of the observant world, which, or the yeshiva world, the Litvish world. What does it mean, Echad Mena Hasidim? There was no movement. There was no Hasidic movement at the time. It didn't exist. The first Hasidic movement was started by Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, and this is in Germany. This is more of a Muslim movement that started somewhere in the 10th century, late 9th century. And then we have Rabbi Yisrael ben Eliezer Baal Shem Tov, who initiates what we can call the modern-day Hasidic movement, and this happens in the 17th century. Rabbi Nebuchai is over 1,000 years ago. He's before Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, he's certainly before the Baal Shem Tov. What does he even mean when he says, Echad min HaChassidim? How many Chassidim were there? Why does he identify him as Echad Chassidim? Why does he just say, V'haya Echad Shehaya Omer? There was somebody he used to say. Now again, I'm going on the premise that every word here is precise. This man didn't play games. He spent a lot of time writing this book, and it has remained an all-time classic because it's so precise, not because it's filled with word salad. What's the lesson here? And this really bothered me. This doesn't add up. And then it's like redundant. One of the Hasidim, he would say, Livnei Adam. Bnei Adam! People! One of the Hasidim would say to the people, people! I don't know. I would just like highlight, delete, and it would say, V'haya echad shahaya oimer. There was one who used to say. Who was he talking to? The canine unit? He's gathering the elephants to talk to them? Is it not obvious who he's talking to? Who else could it be? Anyway, I'll just point out that in all likelihood, he was probably talking to his fellow Jews, wasn't he? Probably. I mean, it's like a rabbi. He sounds like a rabbi. He's giving a homily to fellow Jews. I know in today's day and age, it's increasingly common that the rabbis, especially Hasidim and followers of the Rebbe, will speak to non-Jews also and tell them about the seven Noahide laws. But really, in Jewish history, that didn't happen very often. And this pious person seems to be engaged with a group of people, and he's talking about their obligations towards God and God's obligations towards them. He seems to be referencing not seven, but 613 mitzvahs. So he's probably speaking to Jewish people, probably. So why didn't he say, Haya echad min hachasidim oimer li Yehudim, or li Yisraelim, to Jews, to Hebrews, to Israelites, to his fellows? I noticed in the Kiyat edition, they write, this pious man would proclaim to his fellow people. I don't know if I should laugh or cry. What does that mean? First of all, which word here is fellow people? Where does the word fellow come from? His fellow people and not his fellow horses? I mean, what is the point of saying? What do you say? Hello, Roman and countrymen? What does this mean? Who else would he be talking to? I'm talking to my fellow humans. Well, actually, you're probably not talking to your fellow humans. You're probably talking to your fellow Jews. So then it should say that, but it doesn't. I don't mean to nitpick and be obnoxious, but this is called treating a text charitably as we should. He's trying to say something. What's he saying? Why does he repeat that twice for? I'm going to put this in the back burner. With Hashem's help, I'm going to come back to this. And I'm just going to tell you that, in my humble opinion, there is an extremely profound message that is being conveyed in those few seemingly superfluous words. I believe they are not superfluous at all, at all. But we'll come back to this. So let's put that opening part on the side. Now let's talk about the content of his message. He would say to the people, "Hayitochen, how could it be sheyisba eschem, that the God, that the Almighty, would make demands of you?" By the way, just before we go on, I just want to ask us to point this out. So in the art school version, it said he would say to a crowd of people. Which part of this word means crowd? How do you know it was a crowd? I mean, this it's just conjecture. Like, it's ridiculous. Why? So in the Torah Classics version, what does it say? It says, he used to say to people, "My friends." I'm sorry, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, "Hoyeimer levne adam, chaverai, chaverai are my friends." So clearly, everybody translating this in English is having an issue with this, because nobody really knows how to translate it. It doesn't make sense, right? So for what they chose to do is to creatively reframe or intuit, putting their own words in. But it's not Rabbeinu Bechaya's words. It's not. It's just not his words. Okay, sorry about that. I just wanted to just point out how, you see how I'm saying it's like really incongruous. It's like what a chutzpah. Like, who do you think you are, guys? Like, what are you just like creating, putting words that don't belong there? Stylistically amending the text because you don't really get why he's using this verbiage? I just don't think it's right. All right. On to the content. Hayitochen sheyizba eschem habeira b'cheves hamachar, machras, b'yem ezeh. Now the word hayitochen is really, it's a kind of word which is read with incredulity. We would kind of maybe in modern English put an exclamation mark, or maybe a question mark, exclamation mark. How could you? That's totally unfair. It's not reasonable. So that's like hayitochen. And he translates, everybody translates as be conceivable. This is the way the art school translates, this is the way the Kihat version translates it. He translates it, the Torah classic says, is it possible? All right. I mean, something like that. I mean, like it's a, can it really be? Like, is that reasonable? Hayitachen means, could this be? Could such a thing be? What thing be? Could it be, would it be reasonable that yitba etchem haboyda, that the Creator would make demands of you, b'chovot macharat? He'll demand from you things that you owe or you're obligated to do tomorrow, b'yom hazeh, today. Would that make any sense? Would it make sense for Hashem to have expectations of you for the obligations of tomorrow? That's like what he says. And then he says, v'chein, and also, v'masha atem chayovim acharav, what you're obligated going forward, bishona ushnotayim, what you're obligated in a year or two from now. So the Paslechem, he interprets it like this. He says, could Hashem make a demand, a reasonable demand from you, in something that you will only become obligated in tomorrow? Can Hashem make that demand of you today? And he says, kol sheken, how much more so can he make a demand of you that you're obligated in shona o shenatayim? So what is a simple example of this? So in the new version of the Shaar B'Tochen, which is called Shaar B'Tochen La'ira Chassidus, which I'm not so sure that's an accurate title, but whatever. That's what the book's called. He gives an example. And he gives an interesting, I found this example very interesting. When you have a yield or a harvest, if you live in the land of Israel, because it's a holy land, what grows there has a certain sacred nature attached to it. And what you need to do to be able to make that available for you is concentrate the holiness onto a small amount of the crop, and then the rest of the crop is freed and you can have it. This is called teruma, which is to heave or to lift up. So you take the entire crop, you take, let's say for argument's sake, 2%, and you set it aside, and that goes to the Kohen, and it's sacred. It becomes a conscience concentration of the holiness of what the Holy Lamb produced, and you have to give that to the Kohen. And the Kohen, who is a special progeny, which is reflective of a special neshama and special obligation, wherewithal and ability, has to eat it in a state of ritual purity and holiness. A special halachot. If a non-Kohen eats truma, it's not good. Very not good. If a Kohen eats truma that is impure, or if the Kohen eats the truma when he or she is in a state of impurity, also not good. And then you have to give 10% of what's left to the Levite. And the Levite has to give 10% of what he gets to the Kohen. And then, depending on which year in the agricultural cycle is, you have to either set another 10% aside for the purposes of transporting that or its exchange to Yerushalayim. You can exchange it for silver and then spend the money in Yerushalayim. Or, depending on which year in the agricultural cycle, in the third and the sixth year, it's given to the poor. So, when does this happen? After you have a harvest. So imagine this chassid tells the people, suppose God would say, I'd like you to give miser right now. There's going to be, you know, in your estimation, 100 bushels that are going to be harvested from this field, or 100 piles, or whatever language, sheaves that are going to be harvested. So please give 10 sheaves to the Levi. And the person says, but God, I didn't get the produce yet. And what if there's a tornado? And what if there's a hurricane? And what if there's a brush fire? And what if it just doesn't grow? Like, can I be expected to give the tithes of future profits? Is that reasonable? The answer is no. An interesting shaila I once had was somebody expected to make a certain amount of money, and he wanted to know, because there's a need, can he give the miser of the 10% of one's earnings that one's supposed to give to for charitable purposes, can he give it before he gets the money? Interesting question. Do you only give it after you get the money, or do you give it before you get the money? And I did spend a bit of research on this at the time. And as my memory serves me, if my memory serves me correctly, the halacha would be that one can do something like that. However, if the money that you expected didn't come in, it's you can't subtract that from something else. Then the money is given. You can give miser on the go-ahead, but you have to know that once the money is tzedakah, it's not your money anymore. Once it's given away. So if the money didn't come in, then you just gave extra tzedakah.
It's a vow, right?
It's a form of a vow. Form of a vow. So here's the interesting thing. A person, for whatever reason, wanted to give miser early. They wanted to give the tzedakah early. But can you obligate somebody to give a tithe of profits that he or she didn't make yet? That makes no sense. When I get the money, that's I'm obligated to give the tzedakah. Before I get it, I'm not obligated. Imagine, and this example he doesn't give it, but let me give you this example. A person would come and say, since Hashem is going to bless you with children. How do you know? What do you mean? Because you're planning to get married. So since Hashem is going to bless you with children, and since, because you're planning to get married, so God willing, you're going to find the right woman or the right man, you're going to get married. And because you're for sure going to be sending your child to the parochial school, so we'd like you now to start paying tuition early. Would anybody accept that? So first of all, how do you know I'm getting married? I hope I'm getting married, but it doesn't mean for sure. I'm looking for a spouse, doesn't mean I'm getting married. Number two, even if I get married and everything seems honky-dory, who says I'm having children? Number three, who says that I'm going to be around to pay tuition? And number four, who says I'll even be living here? I'll be sending my child to this school, etc. So it doesn't make any sense. You can't make demands of something that didn't come yet. It's a future situation. When we'll cross that bridge, when in fact that's the case, fine, then we'll talk about this mitzvah. Imagine a person will come to you and say, you have to pay your shul dues. He says, okay, that's fine. I want you to pay for 25 years from now. The person will say, well, why should I pay for 25 years? Maybe I'm not going to be here. Maybe Mashiach will be here, Amir Tzashem. Why should I pay my shul dues now? Good question. Nobody can have that expectation. That actually makes no sense. When is it due? It's due when the year comes. That's the due date. I purposely don't want to use the word deadline. I heard that the Rebbe used to not like to use the word deadline because it's dead. The Rebbe liked the word due date because it's new birth. So when it's due, that's when you pay. You don't pay before. It actually doesn't make any sense. So he said to them, that makes no sense, right? I mean, how could God have those expectations? Amru lei, so they said to this chassid, these people, whoever they are, they said to this chassid, that actually would be ridiculous. Heich yitochen shaniyah nitboyim b'cheves hayomim. How could God make those demands of us? What are you talking about? How could God make those demands? You're right, that would make no sense whatsoever. We don't know if we'll be alive. So you want us now to pay for something that I don't know if I'm ever going to use? You must be kidding. I mean, we call that futures. Futures are an investment. It's a business investment sometimes people make. Pay for the crop before it comes. What if the crop doesn't come? Well, that's an investment. It's a gamble, really. But can you say the person is obligated to pay his dues, his Yiddishkeit dues, before the date is due? That makes no sense. And the people said, yeah, that makes no sense. Who says we're going to be even alive at the time? Then what are you talking about? This would make absolutely no sense for us to have to do. How could we be under such a demand? Einanu yedim, we don't know. And therefore, we don't know if the obligation will ever come our way. Avol anu chayovim, avedi yadua, bizman yadua. We're obligated to do whatever it is when the time comes. V'chasher nagia lizman, when we'll come to that time, nitzchayev ba'avodah, then that's when we'll obviously be obligated and we'll deal with the obligation as it comes. Imagine a person would buy etrogim for the next 10 years. He said, why would you do that? We said, well, you know, I just want to make sure. How do you know this guy is still going to be in business? How do you know the etrogim are going to grow that year? How do you know that? Now imagine somebody who say, you have to pay for your etrog in 10 years from now. He says, what are you talking about? When I'll be alive on Sukkot in 10 years from now, I'll pay for an etrog when it's due. A week before, 2 weeks, a month before. I'm not paying for my etrogim for 10 years from now. You should buy matzah. For when? For 5 years from now. Like 5 years from now? Yes, and buy matzah for your grandchildren too. I don't even know if I have grandchildren in 5 years. What are you talking about? The guy says, I don't even have children yet. But you'll have grandchildren in 25 years. So now pay for your matzah that you're going to have for the children you didn't have yet and the children they're going to have. Person say, what are you talking about? This is ridiculous. That makes no sense. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, this guy, the chassid presented it. He says, right? That make it. I said, yes, that makes no sense. That's actually totally ridiculous. That you can't make a demand like that. I mean, a person could choose to make such investments, but a demand? An obligation? How could that be? As the Neder Bakredish says, the emphasis here is on obligation. V'yichayvenu. Ratzaleimer v'yichayvesanu. That Hashem makes the demand, that we're obligated. A person could elect to do anything. He can prepay something for the next 50 years. But the question is that can a demand be made like that? And the answer is simply, of course not. How do we know what tomorrow brings? When the bill comes, when the bill's due, that's when I pay the bill. Imagine the city will come to you and tell you you have to pay your city taxes. Pay them a few years in advance. So I don't know if I'm living in the city in a few years. Why would I pay my taxes in advance? When the due date, when it's due, that's when I pay. Yeah.
We have to pay based on last year's profits, but for each month on profits we haven't declared yet. So it's kind of going to...
But I see, like, I love what you're telling me, David, because you're telling me what the CRA demands. And we both know that the CRA is not necessarily reasonable. But Hashem is reasonable. I understand. There's a lot of things in this... Exactly, but they make the interest on the money they take from you. Many would argue that a lot of things that the government does is not reasonable, but you're stuck. But Hashem is reasonable. Hashem never makes unreasonable demands of us. So the government could make unreasonable demands. Would Hashem make an unreasonable demand? No. How could Hashem do that? Why would he do that? When it's due, I pay. I mean, the government probably has some kind of reasoning that they offer, because all the people who don't pay taxes or whatever else it is, you know, the time that elapses for collections, they probably have some kind of rationale, which is not necessarily reasonable. But so the Chassan introduces this to the people, and the people are like, yeah, that's definitely wrong. Anu chayovim avayda yadua bezman yadua. We're obligated, obligation, when the time comes, that's when we're obligated. That's all. That's this. Michael Dova's pointing out we have audiences from many, many different countries and continents. So the CRA is the Canadian Revenue Agency. We live in Canada. Do we even have a government these days? I think we do. Bit of a clown show. But we'll have a government. So he says, of course, Hashanagia lezman, when the date is due, no problem. Then we become obligated in this avodah. Makes this presentation to the people, and everybody's like, yeah, this is it. This makes no sense. How do you pay earlier? He says, we should pay today what we're only obligated to pay tomorrow? Who does that? Oh, we should pay today for what we're obligated on in a year from now? And no, that's ridiculous. It makes no sense whatsoever. You're obligated when the obligation comes. So the Chassid said, okay, I know that's kind of reasonable. It makes sense, right? So he says, Omar Lahem, he said, very good. Okay, I hear you. I have to say, you guys are making a lot of sense. So he says, so v'chein, Orav lachem habayri yizbarech, l'chol zman yadua teref yadua. So God has guaranteed for you, and we talked about this at quite length earlier, that Hashem made a promise, makes a guarantee, that it will give you what you need in a specific time. Hashem made that promise, he made that guarantee. We learned about this earlier in the beginning of this chapter. We talked about earlier chapters. We talked about that Hashem gives us what we need. As the Neder Bakodesh points out, he says, V'chein, what does it mean? V'chein, Orav Lohem Habayra, V'chein. Okay, so the Kihat translates it as V'chein, he says, similarly. The Torah Classics puts it as thus too. The Art Scroll translation of V'chein is likewise. Something around there. I mean, the Neder Bakodesh, I'm just sharing with you different translations because they're all right and they're all wrong. It's just funny how everybody uses words differently. He says, this is like, we find a scriptural kind of similarity in syntax with Yosef and his brothers. He's negotiating with his brothers. So he says to his brothers, you guys are spies. You came here to find out and then exploit Egypt's weaknesses. I know why you're here. And they're like, no, we're like good, honest, hardworking citizens. We don't want to make any trouble. And he says, really? So you'll bring me the other brother, and if your story matches, if it all checks out, then you're free. So he also says to them, kidivrechem kainhu, like you said, exactly like you said. It'll be precisely the way you said it to be. This is really whether you want to use it as likewise or similarly. So he said to them, yes, very nice, okay, good, I like this. You guys are 100% right. So Orav lechem habayri yizbarech, lechol zman yadua teref yadua. Hashem promised an amount, and as the Neder Bakodesh says, Orav, with a komatz under the ayin, and that means, halei Orav lechem, he has promised to you. He has made this guarantee. God makes this guarantee. We talked about this at length in the previous chapters. Makes a guarantee that he's going to sustain you when the time comes. V'aleichem boi avoida kavua, and you have a permanent responsibility towards God in a specific time. Okay, he says, that's fine. So you are the ones who were so certain about saying that Hashem can't make demands of you before it's time. He says, okay, that's fine. Why are you making demands of Hashem before he's obligated? You're saying, God promised he'll provide for us when we need it. We'd like it now. If he made a promise, let him deliver the goods now. For the next 20 years. I'm not asking for much. Just the next 20 years. I want, you know, just enough to live comfortably with a little luxury for the next 20 years. And that way I can be calm, cool, and collected. I can be tranquil. I have what to fall back on. I know that I'm okay. Now I can serve Hashem. And the chassid said, one second. Didn't you say that it would be unreasonable for God to make demands of you before it's time, before it's due? So then why is it reasonable for you to make demands of God before it's due? This is a two-way street. He says, V'cha'asher einenu teveya eschem ba'avoida koidim. So just like Hashem does not make demands of you to pay up your responsibility, your obligations early, kein roi sheyeh bifneichem boishes. He said, you should be embarrassed to be making demands and have expectations of Hashem that I want to have my next few years in place. I want to be sure. I want to be able to make a deposit so I can be calm. Hashem promised you. That's not good enough. He said he's going to take care of you. The person says, well, I need to know that it's there. You need to know that it's in the bank. And then what, you think the bank can't collapse? There have been collapses before. Blue chip, reputable industries that just went up in flames. Is there any, well, so, there's never a guarantee to anything. I said, okay, if Hashem makes you a guarantee, just rely on his guarantee. Where do we have this, the insolence to make these demands so early? It's interesting, he uses the words, he says, Roi sheyeh bifneichem boishes. You should be ashamed of yourselves. You should be ashamed of yourself, he says. But it says bifneichem. It's bifneichem. So in the Kiyadish, it says, you should have shame. Or Archibald says, be ashamed of yourself. Or in the Torah classics, he says, sense of shame. But again, it's not the words that Ben Abchai uses. He doesn't say a sense of shame. He doesn't say be ashamed. He says, sheyeh bifneichem boishes. You should be shame-faced. So what's up with the shame-faced? Why does he mention you should be shame in your face? So the Paslechem says something very interesting. He says, because we know that Rabbeinu Bechaya is always using scriptural syntax. And even his translator uses scriptural syntax. So there's this verse in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, of Shemot, in Perek Chaf. And it says, "Uba'avur tiye yirato al pneichem," that you will have a sense of awe on your face. You will face Hashem with a sense of awe. And the Paslechem says, our sages tell us in the Gemara, in Mesechet Nedarim, and Daf Chof, that Zoi Habusha, this is a certain sense of bashfulness. Sense of shame. You're standing in front of a person who's extraordinarily brilliant. And you have a rudimentary understanding of what you're talking about. But if you're at all like a balanced fellow, you're not going to start mixing in and like giving him advice. You'd be ashamed. Like, what do I know? I'm standing in the presence of greatness. So in the presence of greatness, you're in awe of the presence of greatness. That's what we're talking about, ashamed. To be like, it's like, I don't have any place over here. I don't have a right to open my mouth and make demands or to say things. And the expression that's used in the scripture is al pneichem. So really, the translation should have been, you should be shamefaced. I mean, even if you're thinking that, don't say it. How do you come with that kind of brazenness? That's brazen. And you're making demands of Hashem, he says? You're not embarrassed? Milavakesh teref shalei yigia ite? Its time didn't come. Hashem promised you next year you will have what you need, assuming that you're around next year. And you're saying, No, 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 God, that's not how it's going to work. You need to give me now what you promised me next year. And then I'm going to serve you. And the chassid said, hey, one second. Did you feel comfortable accepting upon yourself, or did you feel obligated to do the mitzvahs that you're not obligated in yet? And the answer, of course, was no. Uh-huh. So you're not obligated till you're obligated. But Hashem's obligated now. That's just not reasonable. Madua aniroya eschem mevakshim, said the chassid to the people. Why do I see you making these demands, mimenu tarpe shonim abois? You worried about savings for years to come. Einchem yodim im yemechem yagiyu aleim. You don't even know if you'll be alive. You don't know what the world's going to be like. Do you know? How do you know? Nobody knows anything. V'tivakshu, you're demanding or asking lahagdim lecham teref, that Hashem should give you the security first? You're worried about your wife, and you're worried about your children, but you didn't meet her yet, and you certainly didn't have your children yet. But the person's saying, I need to know, make my millions, so then I'll be comfortable to get married. Because then I know that I'll be able to take care of my wife, and then I'll know I'm going to take care of my children. But you didn't find the wife yet, and you don't have any children yet. I know, but God has to give me, and once I do those things, and once I build my nest egg, and once I know that I'm good, then I can take care of my wife, then I'll go ahead and get married. Is that what Hashem says in His Torah? He said, first go ahead and save up all the money for the expenses that you're going to have somewhere in the future. Now, to be sure, the Rambam says that a person should have a trade or a method through which they can earn a living, or what we call really in the Shara B'Tachan language, create a keli, a vessel to earn that living. Never mind that at least 50% of the people that I meet, if not 60 or 70% of young people who go through university and get a degree in a particular area of endeavor, end up doing something else. With the exception maybe of lawyers and physicians and accountants, maybe those three professions, but many, 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 many of the young people I meet studied one thing and end up doing something else. So, but they feel, I have an easier way, I'm better positioned to make a living. Okay, fine, I'm not going to argue the merits of this right now. But certainly a person can't say, I have to make all the money first, then I'll get married and have children. But Rabbeinu Bechaya says, the chassid said to them, I see people making those demands and having those expectations. And you're asking for, you want to have expenses and needs that are provided for before the needs have arrived. You're asking for the basic sustenance and the luxuries to times which are not known, and they're not, so to speak, arranged. They're not. You don't know. You don't. Everything's an unknown. How do you know you're going to live that long? I mean, does a person have the ability to determine how long he or she is going to live? Or how long he or she will need the money for? And what if Hashem will find a different way to give parnasa? And what if the whole world economy changes? Is anything ever guaranteed? The answer is no. Okay, so what? One thing is guaranteed. Hashem promises, you make the effort, you will have parnasa. He will see us, he'll take care of us. The things we need, we will have. So okay, that's good enough. Let's take that guarantee to the bank, so to speak. Why should I worry today if I don't have my sustenance for tomorrow? Tomorrow, worry about tomorrow. Today, worry about today. When it came to your responsibility to God, you said that. Now this idea, incidentally, of not being concerned with your needs before they come, is something that's articulated very early on in Torah literature. The earliest example of this that I found is a mechilta. The Mechilta is the Medrash Halacha, more Medrash, less Halacha, but the Midrashic teaching that follows or accompanies the book of Bereshit and Shemot. So the Mechilta, these teachings, we have a pasuk in the Torah which speaks about the manna. It's verse 4 in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. And over there, we hear about Hashem telling Moshe, Hineni mamter lochem lechem min hashamayim. I'm going to be raining food down from heaven, literally bread. The yatzah ha'am, the people will go out. Viloktu, and they will gather dvar yom biyomo. They will gather what they need in its day. In its day. And the reason is, l'man anasenu, this will be a test. To see hayelech b'torati imlo, will they trust me? Will they walk in my statutes, my Torah? So the Mechilta says, what is the meaning of dvar yom biyomo? It says amazing four words. Mi shebara yom, the one who creates day, bara parnasato, he creates the parnasa. Has tomorrow been created yet? No. When tomorrow will be created, the parnasa will be created. But how? Is that your problem? You do your part, leave the rest in Hashem's hands. And when you do your part, is there a guarantee that it's going to work out exactly as you imagine it to be? Or at all? No. Nobody knows what tomorrow brings. Tomorrow will come. Hashem will take care of me tomorrow. Today, Hashem takes care of me today. Mikan, hoya Rabbi Eliezer, hamudoy eimer, Rabbi Eliezer, from Moadim used to say, kol mi sheyesh lo mayechel hayoyim, a person who has food in his pantry today, just today, it's all he has, got a loaf of bread for today. V'eimer, he says, but ma'echel amachar, what will I eat tomorrow? Reza mechusar amana, this person is lacking faith. Lacking faith. Put your trust in Hashem. What will you eat tomorrow? Tomorrow, eat with what Hashem gives you tomorrow. Today, eat what Hashem gives you today. Imagine a person who'll sit down, has a wonderful meal, and he's not happy. So why aren't you happy? Because I was thinking that in 6 hours, I'll be hungry from now. I'll be hungry in 6 hours from now. So, but why don't you just eat the food you're eating now? Yeah, but even if I eat now and I'm feeling satiated, what will happen in 6 hours from now? Dude, what's wrong with you, man? You gotta get lunch, enjoy lunch. In 6 hours, you'll deal with the next meal. Misha bar yaim, he's bar parnasasa. Rabbeinu Bechaya the second, Rabbeinu Bechaya ben Asher, in his commentary on this very verse in Parshas B'Shalach, he cites this Mechilta, and then he says, let me explain to you what the Mechilta is saying. Ha'omer Cain, the person who says this, what Rabbi Elazar Madoi said, when I have my bread for tomorrow, then I'll be okay, but what will I eat tomorrow? If I don't have the bread in front of me, if tomorrow's bread in front of me, how could I be happy today? He says, somebody who says this, Mara Ba'atzmai, he's basically showing, Ein bitchoinoi elu b'masha roya tachas yoda. He trusts in nothing he can't see. If it's not already in hand, he doesn't trust. He has no trust in anything but what he has. And therefore, he's miktani amana. Why, he says? Because when we talk about faith, when we talk about belief, we're necessarily talking about things that we can see, that we can grasp. So when people say seeing is believing, I would say that's patently ridiculous. If seeing is believing, then what is seeing? I would think that seeing is seeing and believing is believing. What I see, I see. What I taste, I taste. What I know, I know. And what I believe, I believe. And there are various different segments or dimensions of the human condition. There's a part of us which interacts with what we see, and we are able to define reality by virtue of what we see or don't see. If we see it, then it's there. If I don't see it, it's not there. And there are other parts of life where seeing it just isn't good enough. I have to be able to taste it or touch it. And then there's a part of our life which is neither visible, nor tangible, nor tasteable, if that's a word. And it's in the realm of faith. So he said, this person is saying, if I don't see it, I can't believe it. So he said, that's ridiculous. Seeing is not believing. That's an oxymoron. Seeing is seeing. When you're saying seeing is believing, what you're really saying is you don't believe. And that's why he says, miktana amona. And he says, this is the meaning what we find in the Gemara in Masechet Yoma, in the beginning of the chapter which is called Yoma Kippurim, which is on page 76 in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Shalu Talmidov, Es Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the disciples asked the famous author of the Zohar, Mipnei ma lo yorad haman li Yisrael pam achas bashana. Why didn't they have like a Monday? Monday, And Mun fall one day a year, and you collect it, and you fill up your tanks of mun, and one day a year you get new mun. And you know what Rabbi Shimon told him? Kadei sheyidu kol echad miyisrael v'yeim Hashem alamacha l'yered haman. Because Hashem wanted to keep them all on edge. Is the man coming? If Hashem sends it to us. So they'll always be relying on Hashem. V'nimtzu. A person will say, what will happen to me? So how will I survive? What will be with tomorrow? V'nimtzu kula mechavnin libo l'avir sheba shamayim. So the only way to live without going crazy, being driven mad with anxiety and fear of tomorrow and the unknown, will be to place your trust in Hashem. Hashem was training us to place His trust in Him, said Rabbi Shimon. That's what this is about. This was what we call a training session. Rabbeinu Bechaya says that you should know, as a matter of fact, that this is an Iker Ho'amuna. It's a primary thing about faith. Lahamin b'masha ein adam roya. A person has to believe in the things he can't see. Seeing is not believing. Believing is in the things we can't see. So he says that means sheyitle bitchono, that a person places his trust bebal harachamim shebara ve'et yomo. He created you and He created the day. You place your trust in Him. That Hashem says, Shirachim, I love that Hashem will have compassion. V'yitil parnasot, will give Him His parnasot. And it's interesting that in a sefer called Kad HaKemach, in the Ois of Betochen, there Rabbeinu Bechaya II writes that Betochen is an Iker Godol me'ikre HaTorah. And that's why there are foundational parts of the Torah that are all about developing trust in Hashem. We talked a lot about this in the beginning of this series. Is it a mitzvah? Isn't it a mitzvah? Where does it come from? And so on and so forth. So that's what we're talking about here. And this is what trust is about. So the chassid said to them, what is wrong with you people? You would feel that it's unreasonable for God to make those demands of you, and yet you are making those very demands of Almighty God. Here's an interesting almost like a homily, a side homily on this whole thing, but the Chatam Sofer specifically references this portion of the Shaar HaBetochen when the Chatam Sofer shares this idea. So I want to share this idea with you. So there's a verse which is found in Leviticus. This is found in the 22nd chapter of Leviticus, and it's Parshas Emor, verse 29. It's talking about a Todah offering. A Todah offering is a very specific kind of korban, an offering, an animal offering brought in the Beit HaMikdash. You would bring this offering when you had something to say thank you for. For example, you experienced a harrowing situation and you didn't know if you were going to make it. You sailed the high seas and there was a monsoon. And Baruch Hashem, you're here. You live to tell the tale. So you thank Hashem. How do you do that? You bring a korban. And a whole bunch of challah, a lot of bread, like 40 breads. And then, verse 30 says, "Bayom hahu ye'ochel," you have to eat it that day. "Lo totiru mimenu ad boker," don't leave it over until the morning. "Ani Hashem," I'm God. Don't mess around. You got to eat it that night. And of course, the famous Litvish Gadol Netziv says that from this it's obvious that when a yid says thank you, he's going to have a meal that follows, and therefore he has to invite lots of friends because a whole animal and 40 challahs, nobody can eat by themselves. Right? So he says that's the Torah source for a su'udat hoda'ah. And Hasidim would say this is the Torah source for a fabrengen. You say thank you with a fabrengen. And then verse 31 says, "Ushmarte mitzvotai," I'm going to keep my mitzvot, "va'asitem otam," I'm going to do them, "ani Hashem," I am God. It's a very funny verse because it says, if such and such happens, don't leave it over. And then we're getting this commandment of you keep my mitzvot. Which mitzvah? Why are we talking about keeping the mitzvot all of a sudden? So just like as an aside, the Chatam Sofer explains this business of v'chi tizbuchu zevach todah, when you bring a todah offering, he says, you should know that it's not only about a todah offering. This represents service to Hashem in general. This represents trying to make yourself the kind of person you could be. He says a very interesting thing. He says that there is a teaching of our sages, which is found in Masechet Sanhedrin. And it says on the verse in the book of Tehillim and the verse of Psalms, Zoveach Toda Yichabdonni, the one who slaughters the Toda, to say thank you, that honors Hashem. So the Gemara says, Hazoveach Yitzro, the person who slaughters his evil inclination. He has an inclination, he inclines to do things inappropriate. If he crushes, and so to speak, proverbially slaughters that inclination, umisvada alav, and he then verbalizes it, which is the word like todah comes from the word of lihitvadot, to confess, to verbalize, that's the honor of Hashem. It's like, as if you honored Hashem, yichabdonani b'shnei elumis. And that's the meaning of the pasuk, v'chi zizbuchu zevach todah, that this is talking really about the zvichas hayetzer, and the pasuk says, "Liritzoinchem tizbachu," to your will, to your desires. That's what you should shecht. So the person has wills and desires, which are not healthy and inappropriate. Selfish wills and desires, lustful wills and desires, inappropriate wills and shecht it. Get rid of it. If you get rid of it, then Hashem, in turn, is honored by what you're doing. That's how you honor Hashem. Okay, so, I mean, from this little teaching of the Chatam Sofer, we could see that he views all these verses as like global verses. They're not only talking about the Korban Todah. The Korban Todah is a paradigm. This offering represents something much bigger. And to be sure, on these very verses, Lo Totiru Mimenu Ad Bokar, for example, the Baal HaTurim says, and right after it says, don't wait for the morning, it says, And I am God, and you better keep my mitzvot. And he says, really then what this means is don't push off mitzvot. Do the mitzvot right away. He says, it's not only talking about the Korban Todah, there's a global message. This is comprehensive. It represents more than simply the Korban alone. And Nachmanides, Ramban says that the Torah is using the example of the Korban Todah to explain to you how you have to view a mitzvah. And it's yichlo kol mitzvah, says the Ramban. This includes all the mitzvot. It's all the mitzvot. And that's why it says, u'shmartem mitzvotai. He said there's other verses that speak about shmartem kol chukotai, v'skol mishpotai. There are different names for mitzvot. Mitzvah, chukim, mishpatim. Different places in the Torah where we're given this exhortation. So the Chatam Sofer says about this. He says the deeper message then is that we have to know that when it comes to trust in Hashem, he says, don't worry about what's going to be tomorrow. Trust in Hashem means focus on today. You have for today, person is calm. Say, how come you're so tranquil? How come you're so at peace? Do you have $50 million put away? Person says, I don't have $50 put away. What are you going to eat tomorrow? Hashem will give me tomorrow, I'll eat. Yeah, but what are you relying on? God. Are you just going to sit on your bum and do nothing? No, he says, of course, I'm waking up early in the morning, I'm going to learn chassidus, I'm going to daven, and then I'm going to go work. And I'll make a keli, I'll make a vessel. And then Hashem's going to give me my parnasa. How could you be so sure? Because God said so. Yeah, but you need to have everything in the bank at least 6 months in advance. Why? Well, you know, because otherwise you live with so much anxiety. Why? Do you fulfill your obligations to Hashem 6 months before they arrive? Then why does Hashem have to fulfill those obligations to you 6 months before it comes? He said he obligated himself tomorrow. If he obligates himself tomorrow, the obligation is tomorrow. So tomorrow everything works out. Sounds like outlandish. But we came to this kind of logically. The people themselves said, oh yeah, that makes sense. And the chassid said, yeah, that makes sense. So please explain to me your attitude. Then why do you do X, Y, and Z? And he said, furthermore, not only, not only are you unprepared to serve God now for things that you aren't obligated in yet, You're not even willing to make it a reckoning and an accounting of what you have fallen short on of the many, many empty days of life that have simply passed you by and you didn't utilize them. You remember that you didn't do what you were supposed to do last week, last year, last decade. What did Hashem do? Are you alive? Now, how? It must be a miracle. Well, no, I worked and so Hashem provided for you all this time. You're acknowledging that Hashem provides. So Hashem provided for you. In other words, in this part, we now are reiterating the third way, the third truth bomb. Truth bomb two was, you don't know what it is anyway. Same thing. He says, what are you making demands? You don't even know what you need. When you get to it tomorrow, you worry about tomorrow. Truth bomb three was, how do you have the chutzpah, the insolence, to make demands of Hashem when He gave you so much? You are in debt, not the other way around. You're not in the position to make demands. He says, you're making demands on Hashem. Not only you're not prepared to do what Hashem asks of you today, if it's not relevant or it's not due until tomorrow or next year or 2 years, and you're not willing to do that, and you don't think it's fair for Hashem to make those demands on you, but you expect Hashem to make good on his payments before they're due, and you're not even in a position, you're not even in the black already. You already have all these days you wasted, all this time that's passed you by, where you didn't serve Hashem properly, and Hashem anyway gave you what you needed, but you're still making demands. So what is this? So where are you coming from? What's going on here? So now I'm going to share with you what I came up with in trying to figure this all out. That's what is a chassid? And the chassid is talking to people. He says, hey, people, what's going on here? So this is what came to mind. And as I said, I think I'm really onto something here. The book, the foundational book of Hasidic thought and philosophy, insofar as how we should serve Hashem, as it's illuminated by the teachings of Chassidus, is called Likutei Amarim Tanya. The Alter Rebbe, in his tremendous humility, claims merely to have collated the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov and his successor, the Alter Rebbe's Rebbe, the Maggid of Mizrich, and put them into a pragmatic kind of strategy. Here's how you serve Hashem, according to Chassidus. Foundational book. A book that's studied really by all Chassidim. It's not unique to Chabad Chassidus. This is how else do you want to be an Eved Elikim according to the Baal Shem Tov? Nobody else created a systematic approach to serving Hashem. And the Alter Rebbe opens his book by apologizing for having written it. I once read somewhere that Rabbi Adin Evin Yisrael, who the world calls Steinsaltz, wrote that the only book ever written with an apology for having written it is the book of Tanya. However, I don't think that's correct, because I found that the book we're studying, the Shaar HaBetochen, is part of the Chovos HaLevavos, also begins with a similar kind of approach. Where the Chovos HaLevavos, Rabbi Beinu Bechaya Ibn Pekuda says, maybe I shouldn't have written this. Nobody ever wrote something like this before. He says, but then I said, like, people need to know what's the expectation. There's obligations of the hearts. We have obligations of the hands and the feet. What about obligation of the heart? Nobody's ever written it. So he also begins similarly with like a kind of apology. And I've heard multiple times and seen also in print that some of the deficiencies which are found in the early books of what's called Musar, the ethical teachings of Judaism, do not apply to this Sefer of Chovos HaLevavos. This is in a class of its own. Why does the Alter Rebbe apologize for writing his book? So he says, because the book of Tanya is basically, it's a mentor, it's a Rebbe, it's guiding you to how to serve Hashem. So he says, I know what you're thinking. You can't put that in a book. Book learning is not going to replace mentorship. You need to be mentored. And the Alter Rebbe gives a number of reasons as to why book learning, a book cannot replace a mentor, a human mentor. He says the first reason is because people say, Eini deime, shmias divrei musar, l'ri'ia v'kriya b'sfarim. You can't compare listening to an ethical teaching or getting guidance to what you read in a book. Why? And Alter Rebbe says, and I'm quoting, Shahakoida, koida lefi darkei vedaite. The person reads as he or she reads. You're reading. You read it in your way. You're reading it your way. And that's lefi hasagas v'tvisa sichlei, the way you understand things. And everybody understands things differently. Five people will read the same book and come out with five different narratives. Why? And the Alter Rebbe says there's two things over here. Number one, there is darkei v'daitei. There is my way, my way of doing things, my dimension or level in Avodas Hashem, what I consider to be a worthy effort or not, is different from what somebody else considers to be a worthy effort or not. So obviously I'm going to receive these teachings differently. Everybody will receive the teachings differently. And then he said, in addition to this, the person understands things in accordance with their own intellectual capacity. Not everybody understands things the same way. But if it's a face-to-face kind of interaction, the teacher knows, he knows you. Even Zoom is better than a telephone call because you read the person's expressions. You're talking to a person. When you talk about really serious things, real mentorship, face-to-face. Face-to-face, that's real mentorship. There's a sense of presence about a person. You see when the person did understand or didn't understand, the person could ask you to repeat yourself. Every person understands things in a different syntax. So how could a book take the place of a live Rebbe? And the Alter Rebbe is saying, don't come ask me questions anymore. I'm putting everything into this book and you'll figure out the book. And that's number one. Then he gives a second reason why this can't work. He says the truth is that there is a lot of light that is encoded into these words. But not everybody sees the light. Or not everybody sees the light in the same way. It is true that these words are filled with illumination. It is also true that not everybody is a vessel for that illumination. I'll give you a simple example. Did it ever happen to you that you would hear a certain teaching or a certain idea at a point in your life where it didn't resonate? And then you hear the same thing years later and your life has changed. You're a different person because of your experiences. Life has humbled you or empowered you or softened you. Nuanced you. Now you're hearing it differently. I can remember a number of distinct things which I didn't process properly at the time when I heard or saw them. And it's only later on in life when I come back to these and like now and I couldn't have understood it that way because I've changed. I have experiences. You change. You get older. You get wiser. You make mistakes. You learn. So the Alter Rebbe says, you have different people with different experiences, they're going to read the book differently. And they're not going to take the same thing out of it. There's a truism which a person is simply unable to accept. They weren't a vessel, so to speak, for it at the time. And they become modified. They become changed. They become malleable. They become ready to absorb only at a later time. And the Alter Rebbe goes on to speak about this, and he says, besides the fact that some of these books are simply built on human intelligence and people react differently, he said, even things which are inspired and come from a higher place, we know that there's different folks and different strokes, different souls and different dimensions. And there are some neshamas that come from chesed, and they have a certain tilt, and they angle a certain way, and other neshamas tilt a different way. So everybody's going to be inspired by something else. Never yet has the sermon been given that touched everybody equally. And sometimes I'll give a sermon and I'll think, they didn't get anywhere. And I'll hear years later somebody tell me that was a life-changing moment for them. And it has nothing to do with me, actually. So I just have to do the best I could and deliver the words with as much passion and fervor as I can. And I have to hope that Hashem will give it in the heart of people to be able to absorb the messages of Torah, and they should be uplifted by it. So that's the case even when there's a live delivery. How much more so when we're talking about reading a book? So the Alter Rebbe says, why is his book different? And he says, I'll tell you why my book is different. Because my book is based on the feedback I got from you. He said, I know you. I've spent years and years and years listening to your issues and problems, and I kept notes as I counseled you. So this book is not top heavy. It's not somebody who's a brilliant Torah sage who is interpreting and applying the words of Torah into the present reality. It's a response to reality. When it's a response to reality, then it has a totally different effect, because it's written in response to people's issues. I'm synopsizing in a very brief way, but that's basically what Alter Rebbe says in the Hakdama, and he says that's why this is a different kind of book. It was written differently. And I would like to humbly suggest that this can explain to us what Rabbeinu B'chaya meant here. Why is he giving us this little story? First of all, he says, V'hoye echad min ha-chassidim. Why is he saying V'hoye echad min ha-chassidim? I'll tell you why. So there's a beautiful story that the Rebbe repeated many times, that there was a chassid whose name was Monya, if I remember correctly, Monyanson was his name. And he was a chassid. We thought he was a chassid. And he asked the fifth Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab, "Vas is a chassid? What is a chassid?" And the Rebbe Rashab responded to him, "A chassid is a lamternstick. A chassid is a lamplighter." So before the days of electricity, there were these kerosene lamps on top of tall poles, and somebody had to go with a little fire and kindle the lamps so Main Street would be lit and people could find a way around during the dark hours of the night. It was called a lamplighter. So the Rebbe said, a chassid is a lamplighter. So the man said to the Rebbe, and obviously this is a euphemism, Ner Hashem, Nishmat Adam, the soul of a person is the lamp of God, but the soul is there, somebody has to kindle the soul. So the chassid said to the Rebbe, what if I don't see lamps? I don't see souls waiting to be kindled. So the Rebbe said, then you're not a chassid. So he said to the Rebbe, clearly I have to go out of my little orbit. How much I have to push myself to influence and uplift others? And the Rebbe said, to the point of divesting oneself of their clothing, diving into the sea and swimming to a distant island. In other words, you really have to go out of your comfort zone to influence others. So he said, Megechem nemen bam gargul, can I take him by the neck? And the Rebbe said, Nein, bam laps, you can grab him by the lapels. He meant his Yetzirah. In other words, the human condition is such that we don't like to go out of our comfort zone. Why am I responsible for other people's issues or problems? I'll take care of my, I got to go to heaven, I'll take care of my heaven. I have to be responsible for others? I mean, yeah, technically the Torah says we are our brother's keeper, but it's not natural. It's almost an unnatural thing. But the Rebbe Rashab said, what is a chassid? He said, that's a chassid. So I want to suggest that Rabbeinu B'chaya is already alluding to this 1,000 years ago. And he says, V'haya echad min ha-chassidim. This guy was a chassid. He's a chassid. If he was a chassid, he was one of the chassidim, and he makes him nameless, faceless, it doesn't matter. Chassidim didn't draw attention to themselves. I said, you said, it doesn't matter. The chassid saw himself as being on a mission. What was his mission? His mission was to influence others. How did he influence them? So Rabbeinu B'chaya he dumped a lot of truth bombs on our head. And then he wants us to really get it. So he says, let me tell you about a chassid. And the chassid wanted to influence the people. How did he influence the people? He came to them and he said, tell me, would it be reasonable for God to make these demands of you? And they said, absolutely not. Very well, says the chassid. Then why are you making those demands of him? He put the ball in their court. He made them say it. He didn't come and give them a lecture. He asked them a question. He let them draw their own conclusions. And then he simply held up a mirror. He said, by your metrics, by your attitude and approach, by your conclusion, how can you make such demands or have such expectations of God? What was his purpose? To get through to the people. So he said, Libnei Adam. What does it mean to say Libnei Adam? It means that you're talking to human beings on a very human level right now. What comes easily to people? Does it come easily to people to be tranquil and relaxed? when they can't see what they're going to eat tomorrow? The answer is no. No. The human condition is such that we are ever anxious and we always want to feel a cushion. We want to know there's a full pantry. We want to know we have full bank accounts. We want to know that we're in control. We love to be in control. It's a human thing. All human beings are like this. No human being ever from the beginning of creation has woken up in the morning with perfect trust in Hashem and have no anxiety. Anxiety is a part of the human condition. Worry is a part of the human condition. Concern is a part of the human condition. So, work with that and change it. Because that's what faith is about. That's what bitachon is about. It's not about saying, well, that's who I am. It's about saying, okay, how am I changing this? So he says to the Bnei Adam, he says to people, he's talking to people on a very human level. Truth be told, he doesn't have to be talking to Jews. He's talking to non-Jews, anybody. It's about a human thing on a human level. He says, Bnei Adam, let me ask you on your terms, as human beings, created in God's image. You feel this kinship with God. You feel this obligation with God. You are Bnei Adam. Who has Bnei Adam? You are the children of Adam, was created Adam el Elyon in God's image. So let me ask you the question. Could God make demands? Could he have expectation that you will fulfill your obligation today for what hasn't yet come? Make payments before the due date? And they said, no, of course not. Of course not. Wonderful, said the Chassid. So please explain your behavior. And in this way, he drives the point home, because Rabbeinu Bachai said in the beginning that he wanted to make sure we get this. He said, I'm going to be relentless here. I'm going to drive my point home. I am not going to take any prisoners. And that's my humble suggestion, why he interrupts with this little story. And that's why he starts, Echad min ha-chassidim. And he said, because you really want to influence somebody, get them to give you the answer first. When you gave the answer, I asked you the question, you gave the answer, you came to the conclusion, now let's revisit the issue at hand. So before, he just gave them a sermon. He wagged his finger and yelled and screamed. He said, how dare you? How do you have the chutzpah? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Then he says, you know what? Now he's speaking to us on a different level. And with this, he concludes the first three truth bombs. And then, now once he had this in place, now we're ready to move forward into the continuation of the Shaar B'Tochen with the next set, which is 4 through 7, as you'll see. So that's what it seems to me. That's what's really going on over here. And maybe even this is a little bit connected to today's Hayom Yom, where the Rebbe says that a Yesod Ikri, a primary foundation, this is on the 16th of Kislev, the Rebbe says, a primary foundation of serving Hashem, according to Chassidus Chabad, is that we utilize the human condition. We utilize nature. The nature is that our minds control our emotions, or could control our emotions. We all take medicine we don't like to take because we understand that the bitter pill is worth taking. It's part of our nature. We all understand that if we don't practice and work hard, we're not going to succeed. That if we don't study, we're not going to be able to graduate. That if we don't do what's necessary and it takes a great deal of effort, we're not going to be able to see the fruits of our labors. We all understand that's part of our nature. So Chassidus Chabad is to take that nature and to harness and utilize it to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Rabbeinu Bachai says the Chassid came to the people and he said, let's talk on your terms. Wouldn't you agree? And he's like, could God make those demands of you? Of course not. And God, of course, can make any demands. He's the boss. But nonetheless, you would say that's unfair or unreasonable. Wonderful, he says. Then how can you make those demands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And all I could say, I was very excited, because once this hit me, like, everything makes sense. It makes sense why he introduces the whole story here. It makes sense why it's Echad min ha-chassidim. It makes sense why there's an emphasis that he was speaking to people of Bnei Adam, and he said, I'm addressing you on a human level as Bnei Adam. As Bnei Adam, the human condition. You answer this question. And in that way, the truth resonates with such tremendous power and profundity. So let us place our trust in Hashem. Let us know that placing trust in Hashem does not come easily or naturally, but it is in accordance with our nature. It doesn't come easily and naturally, but we all can do this. And if we believe enough, not in the mumbo jumbo seeing is believing narishkeit, if we believe in the things that we cannot see and that we cannot touch and we cannot taste, because we believe in them, because we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a promise to us and we rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we can indeed live lives that are tranquil and anxiety-free and peaceful, knowing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of us on the due date when it's necessary. We do our part, and Hashem promises us to deliver the goods. May we be zeuche meretz Hashem, that Hashem give us what we're all hoping and waiting for, the due date for Mashiach. Mashiach is overdue. It's past the due date already, and we should merit to see the geula ha'amitis v'ashlema b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen. Thank you so much for joining. Again, I'm going to reiterate, if you haven't yet subscribed, please subscribe, share with others. And if you liked this class, please share it with somebody else. Have a beautiful night.